Good to see everyone. And to share this morning, I'd like to just pray for me, because there's so many thoughts, and I just like to, because I talk a lot, and I just want to talk in the right direction. How's that? Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you've been low. You've been low in your loving kindness, Lord God, and lift us up out of the depths of despair, Lord God, out of the depths of sin. And you lift us up, Lord, and you bring us into your household, Lord, and teach us your ways. You lift us up and seat us in those heavenly places with Christ Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You call us sons and daughters. You call us your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, your mercies are beyond compare. Your mercies are nothing we can compare to here on the earth. Lord, thank you, God. Now, Lord, today, let me just say enough, Lord. Let me just say enough about Joseph. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read some scripture to start us off here a little bit. In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each person according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And again in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this scripture, I can't get away from this scripture for the last month since I knew I was going to be talking about this subject. I came across this in Romans 11, 33, and it says, Paul says, oh, I like that. You ever say, oh, have you ever had an experience with God where you went, oh? Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He says that with an exclamation mark. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. I don't know, you may not think that maybe applies. At first I didn't think that applied to what we're talking about today, the life of Joseph. But I'll tell you what, if you look at that story from beginning to end, there's no way men could have put that thing together, is there? Huh? Well, for one thing, I guess we could cause a famine, but it'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it, for us to create a massive famine, you know, all over, everybody be agreeing to that. But, you know, there were so many intricate things that worked in, and it's just like a tapestry, just working in and out of this thing. And God was behind all of that. He was working all of this, knowing the hearts and minds of men, knowing. It's almost a fearful thing to think about how God knows our hearts and our minds. You know, I think it's no wonder that the Bible says that we need to give our hearts to Him. Because we don't even know our own ways a lot. We don't even know our own ways a lot of times because it's coming out of our heart, out of the heart. We live out of the heart. You know that, right? That's the Bible teach. I didn't know that about me. I didn't make that up. I found that out in the Bible. I live out of my heart, so I need to make sure my heart's where it ought to be. God's looking at my heart. He's searching and he's testing my mind and he's doing things. You see that in the brothers of Joseph, as Brad was sharing last week, how they betrayed one of their own kind, they betrayed him. And then they took I thought I was sitting there today, and I thought they took a lamb and killed it and put blood all over it. They killed the lamb to cover their sin, didn't they? That sound familiar? But it didn't do any good. They bore that. You'll see later on when they get thrown into prison by Joseph. You hear them, the first thing they say is, "I told you we shouldn't have done that." And it was 25 years earlier. They were still under the guilt of what they had done. They bore that constantly. That blood of that lamb didn't cover the blood they imposed upon young Joseph, did it? But God saw all this. God was intricately involved in all this. For me to stand here and tell you how he did this and how he did that, it's a little, I can't do that. But I can show you the story. We can, and I'm not going to read it. I mean, I'm going to try to summarize six chapters here today in a matter of a few words, okay? Now, Brad took us up to the point where they threw Joseph in prison, right? Well, while he was in prison, he got favor from the guy that was the head of the prison. And he put him in charge of the prison, counting heads, making sure everybody got a meal. He took care of everything, even though he was a prisoner. And one day, the Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker got thrown into prison. You remember this story? Everybody knows the story. Why do I have to tell it again? This isn't Sunday school. Well, it is kind of Sunday school, but it isn't, you know. So you know the story. Each of them had a dream. And Joseph, he heard their dream, and they told him. He said, "Well, God can interpret your dream." So God interpreted the dream for the cupbearer, and he interpreted it very positive that in 3 days he was going to be lifted up and become Pharaoh's cupbearer again. The baker thought, "Wow, let me give him my dream." He gave him his dream. It didn't turn out so good. Told him 3 days later he's going to have his head cut off. He's going to be hung. And everything happened according to what Joseph said. And when the cupbearer left to get out of prison, Joseph said, "Please remember me." And it was well over 2 years. And then you know what happened, don't you? Pharaoh had a dream. Anybody remember Pharaoh's dream? Well, since I'm doing it by memory here, you might correct me if I get it wrong. But I think he had this dream about seven fat cows coming up out of the Nile. And then seven lean cows came up out of the Nile. And the lean cows swallowed the fat cows, right? Am I telling it right? And then he had another dream the same evening where there was these seven fat ears of corn on this one stalk, and then there were seven lean ears of corn on a stalk, and those lean ears swallowed up the fat ears. Right? Am I telling it right? And he was so disturbed by this because apparently he had the dream over and over again. And the cupbearer, risking his life, said, "Pharaoh, please, I don't want to bring up bad memories here, but when you put me in prison one time, I met a fella by the name of Joseph. And he interpreted my dream accurately, precisely. And Pharaoh was so disturbed, he was ready to listen to this guy. So he brought Joseph up out of the prison. You remember? Brought him right up out of the prison, and he told, Pharaoh told him his dream, and Joseph interpreted that dream. He said 7 years are going to be seven full years, plenty, and then seven lean years, 7 years of drought and famine going to follow it, and it's going to take everything from the 7 years of plenty. And he said the other dream is the same, seven full plenteous years and then seven lean years where it's going to swallow up the seven plenteous year. He said it's going to be some rough times for good times for 7 years and bad times for 7 years. And then Joseph went right into what he's good at doing was organizing, right? He said, "The best thing you to do is to appoint somebody who can make sure that you take grain and food from the 7 years of plenty and store them up so you'll have them for the 7 years of that are lean." And Joseph turned to go back to prison, and Pharaoh said, "Well, where can I find a man any better than you?" That's a job you don't want to turn down, isn't it? Especially when you're in prison. And so in one day, this young man who had probably spent close to 15 to 20 years of his life in slavery and in prison. He went from being his father's favorite son in a coat of many colors to the robes of a slave, to the robes of a prisoner, and now suddenly he's being graduated to the robes of a prince in one day. He comes right up out of the prison cell, and he's in charge. And Pharaoh said this. He said, "I'll only be greater than you in the throne." In other words, you're second in command. Anything you say goes. Can you imagine that? Pharaoh, now listen, folks, God's behind this. Amen? God's behind all this. You got to remember, God's not off somewhere waiting for this all to play out. He's right there, and he's right there present. A very present help. Come on now, where's that? In time of trouble. He's right there working this out, intimately involved in the life of the, and God's got a bigger plan than just giving Joseph a good job. He's got a bigger plan behind all this. Joseph probably hasn't seen that yet. Okay? But anyway, Joseph goes to making storehouses and he's doing everything, and 7 years of plenty, he stored lots of grain in these storehouses, and people was coming from near and far. And they were buying wheat and grain from Egypt because they had none. And Joseph was in charge of all this. And one day, while he was doing all this, there was about 10 brothers that came. Am I right? Is it 10 of them? Huh? One stayed home, one was gone. I'm doing my math right. 10 of them showed up, and they all bowed down to Joseph. I have a feeling at that point, something came back to Joseph, don't you? Remember the sheaves that bowed down to Joseph's sheaves? Because Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Probably in Egypt. I remember Egyptians, they wore these unusual, they did a lot of stuff with their eyes and stuff, and he probably wasn't recognizable by his brothers. And Joseph had to make a decision. It was at that point Joseph had to make a decision to start doing some very, very strange things. You think they were strange? I do. First of all, he said they were spies and had them all arrested. Okay? While he figured out the next step, I guess. And that's when they all start bickering with one another and blaming one another because of what they'd done to their son, to their brother, Joseph, right? I can see them in the prison house just saying, fighting all the time, you know. And then Joseph set them free, gave them the grain they requested, and even put their money back in their sacks without them knowing it, and sent them on their way. But he gave them a condition. He said, "You'll not get any more grain from us unless you return with your youngest brother, Benjamin." Because he had talked to them and found out that his father was still alive and that they had he had a younger brother, Benjamin. He knew he had another younger brother, but he wanted to find out if he was well. And he said, "If you come back, make sure you bring your brother, Benjamin." They thought that was strange, but okay, we're out of here. We're gone. We're glad to get out of prison. And he kept one of the brothers. Remember who it was? Simeon. He kept Simeon. And that was kind of an assurance that they would come back. So they went back, and they were gone for quite some time. And finally, they returned, brought their brother Benjamin, and Joseph gave a big feast, and he seated them according to their birthright around the table, which they thought was strange. But he said, "Oh, I've divined that. You know, I'm close to God, and I've divined all that." So he knew who they were. But, yeah, anyway, after the feast, he put their grain in the bags, and he gave them back their money again because they'd returned the money that he'd given them before because they thought maybe he messed up, you know. They were trying to be honest because they didn't want to get into trouble. But Joseph told his servant to put his golden chalice, his cup, put this golden cup in the bag of the youngest brother, Benjamin. I'm sure these servants were going, okay. And they did that. And then they went on their way. And as they went, Joseph said, go after them and find the one who's got the cup and bring him back here. He's going to be my slave. And of course, Benjamin had it. And the brothers were, when they found out what had happened, they were beside themselves. They could not believe what Benjamin had done. Benjamin said, I can hear Benjamin saying, I didn't do it. You know, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It wasn't my idea. I don't know what's going on. So they all went back and drug him back in there. And now they're standing before Joseph. And Joseph has said, I'm going to enslave Benjamin. The rest of you can all go. But what we didn't tell you in that story was before they left with Benjamin, his father, Jacob, was so distraught to think that they might take Benjamin down there and he would be killed or enslaved and he would lose his second son that Rachel had. See, Rachel had two children. Joseph was the first one. Benjamin was the second one. And then Rachel died in childbirth with Benjamin. And so the thought for Jacob to lose that second son, because Jake, if you remember, Jacob's true love in his life was Rachel. Sad to say, Leah, I think she eventually got love, but he, you know, she was kind of second place, and Rachel was number one for Jacob. And if he lost her two children, he said he would just die and go down to the grave in sadness and sorrow. So that was told to the brothers before they left. And now they come back. They've got the cup, and they said it's Benjamin's fault. So Joseph is saying to them, I'm going to keep Benjamin. The rest of you can go. Quite a story, huh? How's it all going to work out? Well, let's go back, if we can. Let's start at the very beginning again, okay? Now, Brad shared with us last week about Joseph being taken by his brothers and thrown into a pit, and they were planning to kill him. But then one of the brothers stepped up and said, let's not kill him. You remember who this was? It was a man by the name of Judah. Now let me give you some little bit of tracking. Where is Jesus from? He's from the what? Tribe of Judah. It only stands to reason to me that in the book of beginnings, we're going to find not only did God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he eventually chose a tribe that he was going to give witness to, the one that would bear the Messiah many centuries later. He picked the tribe of Judah. We all know that now. We're looking back at it. But this was all taking place. What was happening was God was looking for a tribe. He had, you know, Jacob was chosen from birth, right, to be the messianic line. He was chosen from birth to be have to be the line that the Messiah would come through. That's why we don't read a lot about Esau, because he picked Jacob. All right? But nobody had ever said who the Messiah line was going to come through from the 12 sons of Jacob. And so God, I believe, is giving us in these last 10 chapters, he's winnowing for us the hearts of men. He's searching through the hearts of men, and he's looking for a tribe that he desires to use to bring the Messiah. Now, if you and I were reading this, and I've had this happen to me, as a young believer, I'd read this, I'd think, well, Joseph would be the guy God would choose. I mean, after all, he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Yeah, he is a type of Christ. He definitely is. He's a very much type of Christ. He was betrayed by his brethren, and he suffered and went through a lot to bring redemption or to bring saving virtue to the Israeli people, the Israel at that time. Well, go back in verse 30, chapter 37. This thing's so far away, I can't read it. Sorry. Seems like the older I get, the closer things have to get to my face. In chapter 37, verse 26, and it said, "And Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh,' and his brothers listened to him." Judah was the one that suggested, "Let's sell him and make a profit." And Judah did that, and they did that. They went along with what Judah said. Now, here's what's interesting in the Bible. Right after this story is told, and right after he's sold to Potiphar, and he goes down and he's going to be the slave of Potiphar, chapter 38 is an interesting chapter in the Bible. I wish you'd kind of follow along with me here. Because in chapter 38, it doesn't mention Joseph again. Joseph is not mentioned at all in chapter 38. Chapter 38 is an entire story about Judah. And I would read it, but there's kids in the room. Because it's just that racy. Okay, it's pretty steamy. But what you can gather from this, if you do read it, you'll find out that Judah was not necessarily a real nice guy. And he bore three boys, and most of them weren't too good. Get this. We know Jacob lost a son, but Judah had two sons die. And the Bible specifically says it's because they were wicked. You've got Judah having a child, and these children didn't come forth from Israeli girls. They were from girls from Canaan, from somewhere else. They were Canaanites. They didn't come, and it almost gives the impression that after Judah did what he did to Joseph, it gives you the impression he just couldn't hang around the family anymore, and he just took off on his own. You get that impression. I did, anyway. It was like, I'm going to get away from this bunch because I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle what I did. I can't cover my sin. I've sold my brother into bondage. He's dead, I'm sure. I've killed my brother. And he was bearing that. He was living that out. And as a result, he had two sons die. And he had a third son. And in that day, it was by law, if you had a son and you had his brother died who was married, then that son should be given to the son who died's wife so that she could bear children for the name of the son before. Now, this gets complicated. I know this. You know, if we did this today, it would be a pretty messed up world. Good things, everything was farce back then. Wasn't so many people, maybe. You might get away with it, but nowadays, I don't think we can handle that. Well, anyway, there was a lady named Tamar who was the wife of the last son. She was the wife of the first son. And the second son, and never had any kids. And so his last son, Shelah, was promised to Tamar. But Judah got this idea, she's kind of bad luck. I don't think I want to give my third son to her because he's the only son I got left. So he wouldn't give him to her. Well, Tamar figured out where Jacob was going. Jacob's wife had died. Now, we're talking about a long period of time here. Probably close to 20 years, probably almost all the way up until the time they decided they needed to go to Egypt because everybody was suffering. His wife died, and Judah goes off somewhere, and he sees this lady, and, you know, he has relations with this lady. She gets pregnant, and then they come telling Judah, "Hey, Judah's, Tamar has played the harlot. She's pregnant." And I think Judah went, "Yes, okay, we can kill her. Get rid of that woman." I think he kind of had, now, okay, it's not in the Bible, but you get that impression. He said, "Bring her out, let's burn her. They're going to burn her up." I thought that was a weird practice. Maybe that was a Canaanite practice, I don't know. But he wanted to get rid of her as quick as he could. Well, the thing was, when him and her had relations, she had said, "I want a lamb." And Judah said, "Well, I haven't got one today. I'll bring one tomorrow." And she said, "Well, what do I have that make sure you keep your promise?" He gave her his signet cord, and it's like something he carries around that shows that it's him. In fact, on the end of that, there's usually a little die, and when you write something, you can melt wax and put that on there and it says that it's from Judah. You get that? So he gave her that, expecting the next day to pick it up. Well, the next day when he came back to give her the lamb and take it back, she wasn't there. So Judah said, "Well, okay, let's go on." Well, she kept that. That was her ace in the hole, you know. And she had that thing, and whenever Judah accused her of prostitution or harlotry. She said, well, the guy that has these, is the father of these babies. She held that up. And I don't think she just held it up in private. She said, here's the guy that I'm pregnant with his children. Now, I don't know how you guys would feel, but if I was the man and that was done to me, I'm wanting to burn her. And all of a sudden she holds that up. That sort of shoot a hole in my reputation, you think? I think my reputation would take a nosedive, crash and burn, you know, the whole thing. You know, it'd be like, Judah, what's the deal? So what I'm trying to say to you, this chapter, he had boys die. He was humiliated beyond repair. He was a broken man. Would you believe that? And I think of all the things that, that chapter was stuck in there. Why wasn't there a chapter on Reuben? Why wasn't there a chapter on Simeon? Why wasn't there a chapter on Naphtali? These are all brothers too. It was a chapter on Judah, and it was specifically put in there so that we could get a word picture of what Judah was like, what Judah was going through, where Judah was at in his life at that time. The one who had come up with the idea to betray Joseph and sell him. Well, then we go back into the story of Joseph again immediately after that, and it tells the story that I've already told you. So where does Judah appear again? I don't know if you'll follow along with me. In chapter 43, when it was time to go back to Egypt again, when it was time to go back to Egypt again and get more grain, and the father Jacob said, no, I cannot send Benjamin. I cannot send my only son from Rachel. It was Judah who said to his father, in verse 8 of chapter 43, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. This was Judah. Judah said, I'll take responsibility for Benjamin. And then you know what happened when Benjamin them got over there. They took the boy. And so since Judah had said that, Judah rose up again in chapter 44 and said, what can I say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out our iniquity of your servants. What iniquity is he talking about? They sold Joseph. You see how that sin just keeps rising up in their lives? Friends, this isn't just something that happens to people in the Bible. It happens to us. Sin comes to the surface in our life, and it makes us, it creates all kind of pain and sorrow and suffering in our lives. You know, God wants to deliver us from our sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins. Judah wanted deliverance from his sin. And he was even saying that openly to Joseph. This is because of our iniquities, our sins, things that we did in the past. We can't justify ourselves. We're slaves. But Joseph said to Judah when he said this in 17, he said, far be it from me to do this. The man whose possession of the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go in peace. Go back to your father. More issue here. Now, more problem here. But Judah then gives the longest speech that you find in the book of Genesis. It's from verse 18 of chapter 44 all the way to the end of the chapter. He gives a long speech in there, and I want to read just a segment of that right at the end. And this is what Judah says after he tells Joseph about all the woes of his father, how the father has lost a son, and this is his only son. He's crying out. He's opened up his heart to this man, Joseph, which he doesn't know is his brother at this point. And this is what he says at the end of chapter 44. He says, "For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever.' Now, therefore," here's what Judah says, "please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father?" Now I want you to see how we've come full circle. Judah was the one that said, "Let's betray him. Let's make some money." Now he's saying, "Take me. Take me instead. I'll stay here. Let them all go. Send my brother back. I'll stay." You know, folks, Joseph went to Egypt, didn't he? God sent him to Egypt. He didn't willingly go to Egypt. He went unwillingly. He went down there. There's no merit in somebody having to go somewhere because they didn't want, when they don't want to. He had to go. Now, he behaved himself while he was there, and God elevated him and brought him out, and he was a type. But I want you to see this difference here. Judah willingly laid down his life for his brother. It's the first place in the Bible where we see this. Genesis, the book of beginnings. Judah is the one. No one is saying anything except Judah. Judah's saying, "Please, let him go. Take me. I'll give my life." He was a broken man. His sons were dead. He'd been humiliated publicly by his actions and things he had done. And now he was saying, "Please, just take me. Let him go back. I don't want to see my father die." It's an example of the kind of love that our Savior had for us when he laid down his life for us willingly and said, "I'll go. I'll stay. I'll lay down my life for them." I like that thought. It just seems to resonate with me. There's a story of betrayal. It's a story of God's providence and sovereignty. It's a story of redemption, sacrifice. It's a story of restoration and forgiveness. But it's a story of hope. It's a story that's looking forward to something that's to come. Now, after this, we hear the blessing that we'll go to that right at the end of Genesis. The blessing that, well, you know the rest of the story. Joseph revealed himself right after that. It was like it was over with. As soon as Judah said that, it was over with. Joseph said, "It's me. I'm Joseph." It was all over with. And they were all like, I don't know how they were, but, you know, they probably had to recover pretty heavily. God. And, you know, you see God in all of this, trying to work this out. Somebody say, "Well, you know, did God save them from the famine?" Yeah, God saved them from a famine that he designed the famine. So that, and what was he getting at? I think he was getting at something in all of this. It took him 25 years. Joseph was 39 years old at this time. He probably went down to Egypt when he was about 15, so he'd been like 24 years he'd been down there, more than half his life. But God had given him vision to see. He said, "You know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good." And I know we say, "Well, it was good to get him out of the famine," but I think God meant it for some greater good than just giving him food to eat and giving him a place to stay. God wanted to bring them all down to Egypt. That's where he wanted to start with them. Because let me tell you what, unless you've been in bondage, unless you know what it's like to be in bondage, you don't know what it's like to be free. Right, Sam? And sometimes we have a world that doesn't know the bondage they're in sometimes. But sometimes God has to open their eyes. That's why we pray, "God, open their eyes to see the bondage they're in." Because you don't know what it's like. You don't know the joy of freedom if you don't know the bondage you're in. And God took them down. And after 400 some years, they were in a, a mess down there. Their children were being slayed, killed, and when God came, they were ready for God's deliverance. They were ready to go out. And you know, I sometimes think about that for myself. So anyway, yeah, I wanted to read scripture. Okay. At the end, in chapter 49, we find Jacob blessing his sons. He blessed Reuben, blessed Simeon and Levi. He gets to Judah. He says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Most commentators, most people who study the word says that Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ, until that Shiloh comes. Judah is going to have the scepter from now on. That's why the kings of Judah, right? That's why they all became kings out of the line of Judah. That's why David was king. We found out this week. I don't know why I'm telling this. I found out this week I'm the 20th great-grandson of Robert the Bruce. Can you imagine that? My son-in-law, he comes up with some of the craziest stuff. But he found that out, and he couldn't wait to tell me. He said, it's clear, Jeff, your family goes all the way back to Robert Bruce. I said, what? Anyway, I'd rather been William Wallace, but anyway. And I found out my wife and I are related. Anyway, let's not go... Now we know why we have so much trouble. Her and I are too much alike. Huh? Oh, God, let's get back to Joseph. He received the messianic blessing, friends. Judah, rotten, nasty old, mean old Judah, betrayer, he received the messianic blessing. Now, I don't want to say he received it because how good he became in the end. But I believe God wants us to look at the characteristics of this man and take heart, because you can be the meanest old guy on the face of the earth, be willing to betray your brothers on one end of your life, but by the time you get through what God's breaking you through, you can become someone who's willing to lay down your life for a brother. Listening to God, walking with God. And sometimes you just have to follow the path that God's chosen to get there. You say, well, who received the birthright blessing? Joseph got that. Did you know that? Yeah, 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2, it straightens that out. It straightens it out for me anyway. I'll read it to you real quick here. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2, it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that he was not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. He prevailed over his brothers. He's the messianic birthright, but Joseph was the firstborn birthright. Took it away from Reuben. You could give that to whoever you wanted to, I guess, as a father. Anyway, I shared all this today. You know, when I listened to Than preach, I really enjoyed it because he gave a lot of practical teaching from the Word. Nothing I said today is very practical, at least in my estimation. But the reason I share it with you is this. I want you to be able to see God in everyday life, working in the hearts and lives of people. He's working the warp and woof of our life. He is ever present. He is ever present with us, working in our hearts and lives. He searches us. And he wants to know us, the Bible says. And he wants to develop in us a heart to know him. That's all I got to share today. Let's pray. We're having communion. Okay. Let's pray before we go into this time of communion. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty of your word, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to behold your face in your word as you're working in lives of people. How you worked in Israel, how you worked in Jacob. Lord, I always find it amazing that Joseph was alive for 24 years and you never told Jacob that he was alive. You were willing to withhold that from him, to work in his heart, just like you were in his brothers' hearts. Help us, God, to put our trust in you, that you know best, that you know what you're doing. You are sovereign and you know how to get us where you want to get us, Lord, but you want us to be willing vessels. Help us, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and love. Bless these elements as we take them today, Lord, the cup and the bread, Lord God. May we, as we take them in, help us remember we're taking in the body and the blood of Jesus. We're recognizing his sacrifice for us, how he laid down his life for us, gave himself for us. May we learn to lay down our lives for one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.